Jesus the Disciple Maker focuses more on the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been focusing on his person, deity, and humanity. But certainly Christ's character models for us Christian living. And yesterday, Dr. Pinner was chatting briefly after the lecture and shared a quote from Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, Dallas Theological Seminary. In his days, Dr. Pinner's days, working as doctor, he said, he overlapped with Dr. Schaeffer 1 year. And this was the quote from Dr. Schaeffer. "The greatest thing that God can do for a person is to make him like his son." I think I got that at least close. That's a great truth. And that is God's vision for each of us. That is his vision for heaven, Romans 8, 29, 30. That Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, to fill heaven with a race of people like his son. What an immense privilege. But the example of Christ I want us to look at today is his methodology of ministry. Every follower of Christ is responsible to obey Jesus' marching orders. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Those are our marching orders. A disciple, make disciples, as we pointed out, is a learner and a follower, and every believer is called to be a disciple who makes disciples. But how can we disciple all nations? Panta ta ethne, all people groups. Hundreds, couple thousand people groups in the world today that are still considered unreached without the gospel. Is it mission impossible? In Christ's selection of the 12 apostles, I believe that we learn key lessons for reaching our world God's way. Turn in your Bible to Luke 6. Jesus' call of the 12. And in honor of God's word, I'd like us to stand for the scripture reading, Luke 6, 12 to 16. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16. "Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself," that would be the learners, the followers, "and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Now remain standing and turn, please, to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, 16 to 19. I'll start with verse 13, Mark 3, 13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he also gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went out to a house. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's consider the application and the ramifications of God's Word. The Son of God came to reveal God to us, to die for sins, to rise from the dead, and then to get that message out to the entire world. How would He do it? He did it by concentrating on 12. And Jesus' example, I believe, gives you and I four lessons for reaching our world God's way. First, the principle. We are to concentrate on lesser quantity to bring greater quality. In Luke 6 and Mark 3, Jesus is approaching a crisis point in His ministry. His popularity has been growing, 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 growing. Thousands are coming and listening. And yet, the opposition is growing as well and is reaching a crisis point where He is officially rejected by the leaders of the nation. And at this pressurized point, Jesus spends a night in prayer with His Father. And I remember a quote from Ivan French. When Jesus went to a new town, He'd look around for a mountain so He knew where to go and pray that day or that night or the next morning. But a night in prayer with His Father. And out of that prayer session, a clear strategy. Having been clarified in prayer, He called 12 of His disciples to be trained as apostles. Of course, the root meaning of apostle is a sent one, to carry on His mission. And for this latter portion of Christ's ministry, He would especially focus on the training of the 12. Now, this principle does not mean to ignore numbers, or that for a ministry to stay small is necessarily more spiritual, but it does mean to concentrate on quality with a few to be able to reach others and lead to more quantity in the long run. The church is not called simply to make converts. We're called to make what? Disciples. Christ's strategy was marked by involvement with different levels of relationships. He did at times preach to the multitudes, to the thousands. But then out of those, several hundred became disciples. Learners, followers, different degrees of commitment. From those disciples, He sent out 70 to go on mission and preach to others. But among those, the 12 apostles. And among the apostles, there were three that were especially close to Him, Peter, James, and John, where on certain occasions, He took them, healing Jairus' daughter, Mount of Transfiguration. And even among the three apostles, there was one known as, by his own testimony, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, perhaps His closest earthly friend. Now, our problem is, since we can't evangelize the whole world, we don't try to win one. Since we can't disciple the whole church, we don't disciple one. But the fact of the matter is, if each Christian would reach one and disciple them, the whole world would be reached. Consider the numbers. Imagine that you, in your ministry, could lead one soul to Christ every day of your life. Wouldn't that be fantastic? At the end of a year, there'd be 365 believers. At the end of 2 years, 730. After 32 years of ministry, you would have 11,680 converts. What a ministry that would be. On the other hand, if a person could lead one soul to Christ per year and disciple them to be mature enough to go the next year and disciple someone themselves, the focus on quality, the cycle would start slowly, but then it would expand exponentially. After 1 year, there would be two of you. After 2 years, there'd be, are you with me? How many? Be four. After 3 years, there'd be eight. After 4 years, there'd be 16. After 8 years, there would be 256. But after 32 years of multiplication, discipling, and then discipling someone else that next year who would disciple someone else the next year, after 32 years of ministry, 9 billion, the rest of the world would be reached. Jesus had a good plan. Focus on, at times, lesser quantity for greater quality to reach more in the long run. This is the principle. The second lesson we learn from Jesus' selection of the 12 is the personalities. So interesting. We are to remember that God's plan for reaching the world combines the efforts of varying personalities. The apostles had different temperaments. There's impetuous Peter, ready to get out of the boat, right? And then there's calculating Philip. How much will it take to feed this crowd? Gets out his calculator. 200 denarii. Different outlooks. There's trusting Nathanael, in whom is no guile, Jesus said in John 1. But then there's doubting Thomas. Political backgrounds. Simon the Zealot, think about that, came from a sect of Jews that were committed to the overthrow of Rome by violence if necessary. And then Matthew, who worked for the Roman government, who was the traitor to his own people to collect the taxes for. I think they had some interesting conversations around the campfire at night. What contrasts? No two apostles were alike. It's not surprising that they had their share of conflicts, even in the Lord's presence at times. But the one thing that they all had in common was Jesus and their relationship to him. It's the same in Christ's church today. There are different personalities, different spiritual gifts, different outlooks, even different political views. How can we hope to work together and have unity? We need to recognize and accept our differences while stressing the one thing we have in common, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. He's who makes us one. And in a local church, we pray to all keep our eyes on Jesus. Because it's not about my agenda or so-and-so's agenda. It's about what's Jesus' agenda. And so it is in our personal relationship as well. Think about that person that grates on you, that annoys you, that you have trouble finding any unity with. Think about, maybe there's a face in your mind right now. Don't look around the room. When's the last time you had a good conversation with them about Jesus? Let me suggest that perhaps you look for an opportunity to ask them their testimony when they met Christ. Or to talk about what's God been showing you from the Word lately. And let the Holy Spirit draw you together around Jesus Christ. Because God's plan for reaching the world combines the efforts of different personalities. Third principle. What's the plan? We are to be encouraged that God's plan is to use ordinary people. I'm glad for that. When my wife and I were dating, I told her if I were ice cream, I would be vanilla. She said, I like vanilla. It's really her favorite flavor of ice cream. I'm glad for that. I'm also glad that she's not vanilla, but very outgoing and fun-loving, and that's been good for me. Ordinary people. The disciples were not, for the most part, from Israel's upper class. Only one of them was from the elite province of Judah, and who was that? Judas. Although the disciples were not stupid, they were not academically schooled from the rabbis' accredited institutions. Throughout the Gospels, we see them blundering over the same things that we would have blundered over. But God's plan then as now is to use ordinary people. Someone called them the world's dullest Bible class. But that's God's plan. You don't have to turn there, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You feel weak? God wants to use you. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, you know what that is? That's a zero with the ring rubbed out. To bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. God gets the glory when he uses ordinary people like you and me. Some of you are greatly gifted. Some of you are A students. Some are B students, some are C students. Or less. But you know what? My wife's favorite quote from Dr. Lester Pipkin when she was a student. C students make the best Christian workers. She said that helped her. She's not a C student. She's at least a B or a B plus. But the point is, God didn't make everybody an 8-cylinder engine or 6-cylinder engine or some maybe 4-cylinder engine. If you're mechanical, you get the illustration. The point is, whatever God made you, fire on all cylinders. And realize it's not what we do, it's what God does through us that matters. Imagine if the following document were discovered by archaeologists from the first century. Piece of papyrus, couple pieces of papyrus. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's shop, Nazareth. 25922, from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions with your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged for personal interviews with each of them, with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles are included, and you want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial capability and proven ability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no leadership qualities. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings. They both registered a high score on the bipolar scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. Yeah, some of you already guessed. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people's well, has a keen business mind, has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your treasurer and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Well, we smile, but it makes a good point, does it not? God's plan is to use ordinary people. The question, you see, is not how talented we are. The question is how teachable we are. Jesus promised to make his disciples into something. Follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Jesus saw the potential for what the person would become. Think of a scene, again, from John chapter 1. One of the two who heard John say this and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." By the way, that's how we know Peter's last name was Johnson. No. "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock, stone. Simon meant shifting. Jesus made him into a rock. And oh, how he failed, denying the Lord. But Jesus said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, Peter stood and preached that he was the rock. Jesus saw the potential in what he would make of someone. As a great sculptor, he saw the shape of the future figure within the rough marble. And as the hammer was applied and the chips fell away, the image began to emerge. And when we spend time with Jesus, we are being transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a privilege that God wants to make his children like his son. Be encouraged. God's plan is to use ordinary people. Fourth principle, the pattern. Namely, we must follow God's pattern for effective service. Do you still have the Gospel of Mark there? Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Give us the pattern for effective service. And both the outline and the order are important. It starts with his company, that they should be with him. The 12 apostles were chosen out of the group of disciples as learners or followers, but they spent concentrated time with their master. And it proved effective. As their enemies would later comment, do you remember Acts chapter 4? "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated," doesn't mean they were stupid, they just hadn't been to the rabbi's schools. "When they saw that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized," what? "That they had been with Jesus." It starts with his company. This is where effective service begins. Spending time with him. I love the incident at the end of Luke 10. Two sisters. I didn't have any sisters. I have five brothers. My wife has sisters. It's so interesting to watch the interaction of sisters. But Mary and Martha teaches this very lesson. To busy, troubled Martha, Jesus admonished, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, submissive, attentive, listening to the words of her Lord. It wasn't that busy service, as Martha was preparing the meal, wasn't important. It was a matter of priority. It's good to be busy. It's good to be eager to please Christ, as Martha was. But for such service to be effective and avoid the resentment that Martha experienced, it must be preceded by personal time with Jesus. It is easy to get so busy in ministry, take my word for it, that you neglect this, His company. If you have personal time with Jesus, you will have point B, His message, because calling and sending are two sides of the same coin, that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. Remember that apostle means a sent one. The 12 were uniquely called, uniquely gifted, but God wants all of His disciples to this day to be involved in reaching people. This does not necessarily mean preaching from a pulpit. It may. But that's not all it means. It means that every disciple should be involved in making other disciples. To put it simply, to help others follow Jesus. That's our calling. His message. If you have His company and His message, He's promised to give you His power. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons, Mark 3:15. God gives power for the tasks to which He calls His followers. The apostles had miraculous power, like Jesus, to heal the sick, cast out demons. These were the signs of an apostle, as Paul called it in 2 Corinthians 12:12. They were unique to the 12 plus Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, as one called out of due season. The work of the apostles, however, is finished. They were for the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why? Because they were used to complete Christ's revelatory work. In John 16, Jesus said to them in the upper room, "I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth." And God used the apostles and those working directly under their authority to complete the New Testament revelation. And it's no accident that in Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, last chapter of that book, it says, "Don't take away from or add to this book." Period. Job finished. So the apostles had unique gifts, revelatory gifts, and sign gifts of miracles to affirm that their message was from God. We don't have apostolic power. However, we are just as dependent upon Jesus for what He's called us to do. We can't change anybody's heart. We can't save anyone. We are totally dependent upon Him. He said it this way in John 15, "Without me you can do how much? Nothing." But I love Paul's testimony, Philippians 4:13, don't you? "I can do how many things? All things through Christ who gives me strength." We are dependent upon His power. These are the lessons for followers of Christ in ministry, I believe, to this very day. As we are sent out to make disciples, the principle, the personalities, the plan, and the pattern. Namely, concentrate on lesser quantity to bring greater quality. Reaching the world God's way combines the efforts of varying personalities. God's plan is to use ordinary people and follow God's pattern for effective service, His presence, His message, His power. The lessons of Jesus Christ, the disciple maker, are absolutely essential if we are to accomplish the task He has assigned to us. S.D. Gordon wrote over a century ago and shared an imaginary scene that emphasized the vital importance of our calling to make disciples like Jesus did. The Master is walking down the Golden Street one day, arm in arm with Gabriel, talking intently and earnestly. And Gabriel is saying, "Master, you died for the whole world down there, didn't you?" "Yes." "You must have suffered much," with an earnest look into that great face with its unremovable marks. "Yes," again comes the answer in a wondrous voice, very quiet, but strangely full of deepest feeling. "And do they all know about it?" "Oh, no. Only a few in Israel know about it so far." "Well, Master, what's your plan? What have you done about telling the world that you died for, that you have died for them? What's your plan?" "Well," the Master is supposed to answer, "I asked Peter and James and John and little Scotch Andrew and some more of them down there just to make it the business of their lives to tell others, and the others to tell others, and the others others, and yet others, and still others, until the last man in the farthest circle has heard the story and has felt the thrilling, enthralling power of it." Well, Gabriel knows us folks down here pretty well. He's had more than one contact with the earth. He knows the kind of stuff we're made of. And he's supposed to answer with a sort of hesitating reluctance, as though he could see difficulties in the outworking of the plan. "Yes, but suppose Peter fails? Suppose after a while John simply does not tell others? Suppose their descendants, their successors, way off on the in the 21st century, get so busy about some things, some of them proper enough, some of them not quite so proper, that they do not tell others? What then?" And his eyes are big with the intenseness of his thought, for he's thinking of the suffering, and he's thinking of the difference for the man who hasn't heard. What then? Back comes the quiet, wondrous voice of Jesus. "Gabriel, I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." Jesus is counting on you and me as well. Amen.